Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. We're studying the Sermon on a Mount, on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, Father, I pray that you would now take your word, which is holy and living, true and inspired, and that you would cause the Holy Spirit to use it to open our eyes, penetrate our hearts, bring the necessary change, conform us to the image of Christ. In fact, transform us, renew our minds, renew our hearts, change our ways, that we might walk worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount now for quite a few weeks, and I want to keep reminding you of the connecting threads that run through this. There is a connecting thread. There are several, but I want to point out one. There's this connecting thread that runs through each of these sections of Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain. A thread he specifically addressed early on in the sermon. And it's this theme of real righteousness. Righteousness that's greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Having a righteousness that distinguishes us and sets us apart from the rest of the world. And not just the rest of the world, but sets us apart from self-righteous religious people who are in church. We need to be set apart from both. Jesus is calling us really to live this countercultural life, starting with our character. We're to be righteous from the heart, right? Righteous from the heart. And so our purity of life has to be so real that from within we actually love our enemies, speak with kindness, that we stay faithful in our marriages, both in our minds and in our bodies and lives, through and through, inside out. Our giving, this is the religious side, even in our religious duties, our spiritual duties, our giving, our praying, our fasting, and other things that we do for the Lord, they're to be done with true devotion. True devotion to the Lord, and for no other reason. Not to be seen by people, not to be applauded, not to be thought like you're a great person, a great Christian. No, no, no. None of that should matter. Jesus does not allow for any room for any kind of hypocrisy in us. No room for any kind of hypocrisy in any part of our lives. I mean, think about it. Why did Jesus die and rise again? Well, to save us from our sins, right? He died and rose again to truly transform us from the inside out. And I mean, he gave his hands and he gave his feet, not to make us hypocrites, but to truly transform us from the inside out. And that transformation has far wider effects than just on our individualized lives. Because see, we living a countercultural Christian life is not an isolated endeavor. We don't live in silos. No man is an island unto himself. The countercultural Christian life is not an isolated behavior. No, no, no. We don't live our lives in isolation. We live our lives in relation to other people around us. All around us. We're all part of a network of relationships. All of us. And that network of relationships includes believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians. And how we treat one another in our relationships is really, really important. Especially in our relationships with one another as Christians. Really important. And we know this even from Jesus himself as he washed the disciples' feet with the towel wrapped around his waist. He said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love that you have for each other." So the way we treat each other as Christians, really important. And that's the first set of relationships that Jesus addresses here. So number one is our attitude toward other Christians. That's on which this is what Jesus begins to focus on. Our attitude toward other Christians. So here's the deal. Jesus knows something about us. Of course, he knows all things about us, right? Because he's omniscient. He knows that even among his disciples, that our relationships are not going to be perfect. We keep thinking that, though, don't we? If you're looking for the perfect church, the perfect people, things are going to go smashingly well, no tension. Well, that's what you said. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's right. And it'll be that way in heaven. But Jesus knows that before we get there, that in our relationships, things are not going to be perfect. We're not in heaven yet, and so that means we still sin. I mean, at least you do. We still misbehave, don't we? We still offend each other. So that means there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems between us. We're going to annoy each other. We're going to offend each other. And that's going to create tension and problems in our relationships. So how should a Christian behave towards someone who's misbehaved? Well, Jesus says there are two ways that we should not behave towards someone who's misbehaved. Two ways we should. Here they go. First of all, we should not be harsh. We should not be harsh. This passage begins with these super famous words. Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." I dare say that verse is more well known in the world now than John 3:16. Right? "Judge not, lest you be judged." Now Jesus, let's set the record straight here. Jesus isn't talking about judges and courts of law. We know that, right? This should be obvious. Courts of law are to render judgments on people who've committed crimes, right? I mean, we all know inherently that rapists and thieves and murderers ought to be condemned and they ought to be punished for what they've done, right? We know that. That's justice. And we know that's wrong. And that should be met with justice. So it is necessary. It is necessary for us to make moral distinctions between right and wrong. Now, I realize that today right and wrong is getting redefined, but people are still defining right and wrong just in wrong ways today. But we have to make moral distinctions between right and wrong. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't have judges in courts of law, and he's not saying that we shouldn't judge between right and wrong. No, we should judge between right and wrong. So he's not saying that we should just turn a blind eye to and just pretend not to notice when somebody does something wrong. He's not saying that. I mean, that's what we're being told. That's what tolerance is supposed to tell us. Turn a blind eye to what people do, and that's truly wrong. No, we are to be a judge in the sense that we should discern good from evil. We should judge in the sense of discerning good from evil. You got that? But we're not to be a judge in the sense of being critical and harsh on the person. So yes, we should evaluate the things people do. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. We should. And by the way, we should start with ourselves. And Jesus is going to talk to us about that very painful point in a moment. But we should evaluate the things people do. We should judge between right and wrong, good and bad. Jesus is simply saying here that we should not judge and condemn the person harshly. In other words, we shouldn't be a fault finder. And some of us, that's our gift. Be a fault finder. Really good at it. He's saying we shouldn't be a critic, a judge in that sense. We become that when we assume things about people. We all do it. Well, we assume that someone did that for the worst possible reason. Well, you just did that because... How do you know? And we assume that they do it for the worst possible reasons, and we're becoming this kind of judge when we're just ungenerous toward people's mistakes. Scripture says several times, love overlooks a multitude of offenses. A love overlooks a multitude of transgressions, right? That's the gospel, by the way. That's exactly what Jesus does for us through his sacrifice on the cross. He overlooks. He erases. He acquits. He forgives. See, love overlooks a multitude of offenses, but self-righteousness is judgmental. Self-righteousness is judgmental. You're being judgmental when you think you know exactly why they did it, and of course, it's the worst reason you can think of. You assume the worst. You think you know their heart. You think you know their motives. I mean, you've already figured that out. But you don't know. You know why you don't know? Because you're not God. You're not God. And we're all guilty of this. 6 ways to Sunday, we're guilty of this, aren't we? I mean, we're all guilty of this. Some of us we are guilty of this more often. Some of us are guilty of this more severely than others. God knows. But the person who takes it on themselves to be the judge of someone else is playing God. Playing God. I'm kicking God off his throne. I'm climbing up there onto the throne myself in his place, claiming to have the omniscience, claiming to have the competence, and claiming to have the authority to sit in judgment over someone else. And that other person is my servant. That's responsible to me and accountable to me. How ridiculous, right? How ridiculous. I mean, since when did I become the Lord and the judge? Who am I to pass judgment on the servant of someone else? It's only before God that they will stand or fall. That's Romans 14:4. It's the Lord who is the judge. So therefore, it's not my right. It's not my right to pronounce judgment before the Lord comes in and pronounces it himself. I don't have the right to do that. But I do it. And I'm playing God when I do it. Because see, when he comes, see, he's the only one who knows the hidden motives of the heart. Can you admit that? He's the only one who knows the hidden motives of the heart. Only he knows the things that are hidden, and he knows the darkest parts of our hearts. He knows. See, I can't read your heart. I can't know your motives. Not perfectly. And it's presumptuous and arrogant of me to be judgmental. It's presumptuous and arrogant. The simple point Jesus is making here is that you and I are not God. And since we're not God, we're not to play the judge. Do you know why that is? Because we are among the judged. We're among the judged. I mean, we will be judged ourselves. Look at verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that reorients things here, doesn't it? I mean, that puts us back under the throne of God instead of on top of it. We're among the judged. When we usurp God's place and we usurp God's role, we become answerable to Him. You understand that? We become answerable to Him. And when we're being judgmental, we're usually being harsher than God is. So when we play the judge, He's saying we won't escape the harshness that we dish out on others. When we play the judge, we won't get the mercy that we don't give to others. So when we judge others, we'll be judged in return. And not by man. And that's the false idea here, too, is it's not that we'll be judged by man, because that's of little of no consequence whatsoever. No, we will be judged by God. Listen to Romans 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing." It's as disgusting when you catch a judge taking bribes, right? Or giving his friends a pass and prosecuting the poor who do the same crimes. It's disgusting. And so to summarize this here, the command to, quote, judge not is not a call to be blind to right and wrong. It's a call to be gracious and generous with our mercy. Don't be harsh. Don't be severe. Don't be critical. Be kind. Show grace. Be generous. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Otherwise, we are shutting ourselves out of the mercy and the forgiveness of God ourselves. And that's what Jesus warned us about at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And we didn't cover this in detail, so I want to include it here. Look back up at Matthew 6, verse 14. 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses. So if this whole thing about being judgmental is about, too. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, instead you decide to play the judge, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So in other words, those who show no mercy get no mercy. Those who show no mercy get no mercy. So we should not be harsh. Secondly, Jesus says we should not be hypocritical. We should not be hypocritical. It's the second thing here. Jesus now tells us this famous little illustration about logs and specks in people's eyes. Look at verse 3, 7:3. "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, brother, when there's a log in your own eye?" So when we play the judge, we're being hypocrites. Because in our self-righteousness, we love to point out the misdemeanors of others while failing to deal with our own felonies. We're quick to react to petty offenses of other people while being incredibly patient and long-suffering with our own more serious faults. It's so easy to see other people's faults. So easy to see other people's weaknesses. And it's so easy to ignore our own. So easy. We're well practiced at this. Which is another reason we don't have any business judging other people. Because we're fallen. We're sinful people. We're broken, messed up, disordered, fallen, sinful people with plenty of sins of our own. Plenty of sins of our own. And so we're in no position to judge others. Our sins disqualify us from being someone else's judge. I mean, get the picture here. Think about what's going on. Get the picture in your mind of these two guys in this illustration, or these two ladies in this illustration. Somebody struggling with the delicate procedure of removing a speck out of a friend's eye, while at the same time this big log is jutting out from their own eye, totally obscuring their view. I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing, isn't it? But when we transfer that picture onto ourself and under our own ridiculous fault finding, well, we don't always appreciate the joke. And so Jesus says, those are two ways we should not be. We should not be harsh. We should not be hypocritical. And there's two ways we should be. Here's a third thing here. We should be honest. Here's the first thing we should do and be. We should be honest. In other words, we should be honest about our own sins and our own faults. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Be honest about your own sin, your own logs. Or as Moffat translated it, the plank in your eye. That helps me. A 2x4. No, a 2x12. No, an 8x8. How big are we going to get here? Be honest about your own faults. See, we have this lethal tendency to exaggerate other people's faults and minimize the significance of our own. We can be super sensitive to the way someone treats us or the way they speak to us, their tone of voice, their eyes, their body language, and be amazingly insensitive to the way we offend others. I mean, when we compare ourselves with other people, it can be almost impossible for us to be totally objective and totally impartial. Because we have this incredibly generous and positive attitude about ourselves. And we have a very pessimistic, distrustful, negative view of others. In fact, we don't even realize it many times that we have it. We don't realize it, but so many times we see our own faults in somebody else, and we judge them harshly for it, and we give ourselves a pass for the very same stinking thing. See, that way, we can experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without any of the pain of repentance. Plus, pointing out a speck in someone else's eye, that can kind of inflate our ego. Isn't it? I mean, judgmentalism is such a pharisaical sin. Such a pharisaical sin. It's the sin of exalting ourselves and disparaging others. And it's a really cheap way of gaining superiority. It's really cheap. But we should apply the same strictness to ourselves that we apply to others. Same strictness. If we would do that, not only would we escape the judgment of God for being a hypocrite, but we'd also then be in a position to humbly help, to gently help someone else who is overtaken in a fault. If we'd be honest about our own log and do our own heart surgery, as it were, our own confession, our own repentance, not only does that deflate our ego, not only does that help cause us to escape God's judgment on us for being a hypocrite, but it puts us in a position to be able to gently and humbly help someone else with their fault. And so that's the fourth thing that Jesus says here, is that we should be helpful. We should be honest about our own sins, and we should be helpful. See, people assume something. They miss this when they read this passage. People assume that Jesus is saying that we should just mind our own business and never, ever, ever point out someone else's fault. And as soon as you do, what are you accused of? Well, you're being judgmental. Maybe you are. But you can point out someone else's fault without being judgmental. Jesus is getting at that here. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, what Jesus is forbidding us from here is not ever just always keeping our mouth shut and turning a blind eye and pretending nothing's going on, pretending there's no problem, pretending there's no tension, pretending there's no off. No. He is not forbidding us from that. He is forbidding us from being harsh and hypocritical about it. But that doesn't relieve us of our brotherly responsibility to help. See, Jesus is saying here what Paul elaborates on and applies in Galatians 6 verse 1 when he says these words, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and the caught there is not like, ha, I caught you. The idea is caught in a trap. So instantly you might feel sympathy rather than judgmentalism, right? So if anyone is caught in the trap of a transgression, then he says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keeping watch on yourself, log in your own eye, keep an eye on that, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, helping a brother, helping a sister out of a sin is an act of brotherly love, which is our responsibility. The early church father, Chrysostom, said this helpfully. He said, quote, correct them, but not as an enemy or as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. Even more than that, we should treat them as a loving brother, a loving sister, anxious to rescue, anxious to pry the trap open, to let them out. To restore them as Jesus did to Peter after he denied him. See, if we're honest about our own sins, if we're honest about our own vulnerability to sin, he that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Be honest about your own vulnerability, your own temptability to the same sins we see in other people. If we will do that, it will humble us. And that humility and that honesty about ourselves will give us the right attitude to help someone else who's stumbling or who is entrapped in some sin. That's the attitude required. You see, if someone is in sin, if someone ever sins against you, your first step is to go tell them their fault just between you and them alone. Not to poke your finger in their eye, but to plead with them from a heart of love for reconciliation. Soft answer turns away wrath. See, but if you've got some of the blame, you've got some of the blame for the tension in the relationship. See, our tendency is we just want to focus all on them. So it was 90% them and 10% me. All right, then focus on 100% of your 10%. If you've got some of the blame and the tension in your relationship, if you've got things you need to own up to, get the log out of your own eye first. Once we deal with our own trouble, then we'll see clearly to deal with others' trouble. See, in the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the kingdom of God, as Jesus' disciples, being harsh or being condemning as a critic, it's unhelpful. And so is just being a self-righteous hypocrite. It's just unhelpful. That attitude of being loving, being gentle, when you're loving, when you're humble, and you're loving and humble because you have an honest, self-judging spirit. When you have a heart that's repenting of your own sins, that attitude removes the log in your own eye and then qualifies you to help a brother or a sister remove their speck. And so we need to be as critical of ourselves as we are of other people. and be quicker to correct ourselves than each other. We need to be as generous to others as we always are to ourselves. And that's how we're to get along with fellow Christians. Now, what about those people who are not Christians? Well, look at this is number two, is our attitude toward non-Christians. Let's just keep moving here. Jesus is now going to address the danger of being undiscerning. And so in verse 6, he uses another little illustration, a metaphor. It says, do not give the dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, get in your mind the right image here. Don't think of little pink clean pigs on a farm. Okay? Don't think about dogs on the rug in front of the fireplace. No, no, no. He's talking about wild hogs and wild dogs. Dangerous, dirty, despised. They'll viciously attack you if you get too close, so be smarter than that. Right? Even if you try to go feed them, they're going to turn on you. And what does Jesus mean by all this? And what does this have to do with what he just said? Well, he doesn't mean, as you might run to this the conclusion, it's the wrong conclusion. He doesn't mean that we're just withhold the good news of Jesus to unbelievers. No, we're to evangelize unbelievers until the whole world has heard the gospel, right? But what is evangelism? What is it? Think about what it is. It is exposing people to their sins, pointing out the specks in their eyes, and calling them to turn from their sins and to follow Jesus Christ as people who ourselves have been confessors of our sins and repenters of our sins and redeemed ones and forgiven ones. You see, Jesus removes the log from our eye and we're to go help others get it out of theirs. That's what evangelism is. So, if we're to preach the gospel to every creature, if we're to tell everyone in the world to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ, then who is Jesus referring to here? Well, he's referring to people who have heard the call of the gospel to repentance and have given clear evidence of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they reject it with vicious scorn and with hardened contempt. They don't want to listen. See, later on, Jesus will send his disciples out two by two, and he will tell them to shake the dust off their feet if people in any given place won't listen to them as they explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shake the dust off your feet. It's the same idea here. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts, or in God's words, actually, in a story related to the Apostle Paul, the words of Acts 13:44. If they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life, do what Paul did. Go tell people who will listen. The scriptures say that such people are self-condemned. They're self-judged and their blood will be on their own heads. So go tell the ones who will hear. Share the good news to the ones who have never heard. And if they refuse to listen, if they decisively, defiantly reject it, if they stubbornly turn their backs on Jesus Christ, keep moving. That's what Jesus is saying. Keep moving and keep sharing it with the ones who will hear. God may open their ears and God may give them faith to believe. And as you share with people who will listen to it, be patient and persevere with them. Just as God has been patient to persevere with you and I. Which brings us to the third attitude, number three, as our attitude toward our Heavenly Father. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, this is a great passage about preaching on prayer, but why is Jesus saying this here in connection to judge not, get the log out of your own eye? Why does it come here? Why did it come right after the Lord's Prayer? Well, you could put it there and connect it to ask and knock and as a promise and an encouragement to pray. But if here's why Jesus is saying this here in connection with this context. If you want to know how to treat other people, look at the way God treats you. That's what's going on here. If you want to know how to treat other people, look at the way God treats you. God is truly righteous, isn't he? He is the judge of everyone. And yet, in spite of our sins, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of what we really deserve, look at how he treats us. He invites us to come to him and ask him for things we need. We've offended him. You talk about tension in the relationship. That's an understatement, right? We were enemies of God, rebels against him. And he invites us to come and ask him for the things we need. And he is consistently, consistently kind and generous to give you and I what we need, isn't he? Amen. He treats us with so much generosity and so much mercy. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you do deserve. It's like a loving parent with their child. Jesus says it this way. No loving parent in this room, no loving parent in the world would be so cruel to their hungry baby, their hungry child, their little boy, their little girl. No one would be so cruel to a child of theirs as asking for a piece of bread and giving them a rock. Here, eat that. No loving parent would give their child a dangerous snake when they need fish to eat. Look at verse 9. Which one of you, if his sons asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Even though we are so dirty, we are so evil, we are so sinful and so self-centered. Yes, we are. We still give good gifts to our children. How much more then will our holy, righteous, good, full of mercy, Heavenly Father, who is perfectly pure, give good gifts to those who ask? How much more? See, what Jesus is getting at here is the picture of God that we have in our heads. That's what he's getting at. God is perfect. God is good. God is kind. And even though he knows the worst things about me and about you, the things that we deserve to be judged for, the things that we deserve to be condemned for, the things that we deserve him to be harsh on us for. But instead, he is gracious to us. He is giving to us. He is merciful to us. Instead of judging and punishing us as his redeemed children, he forgives us. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed from us. And then, on top of that, he turns around and generously gives us every good thing we need. And that's how we're to treat each other. That's how we're to treat each other. That's what Jesus is getting at here. We must treat each other the way God treats us. This is the gospel being lived out. The way God's grace treats us should so grip our hearts with gratitude that it changes and controls the way we treat each other. Grace should change and control the way we treat each other. It's not harsh. Grace is not harsh. He's not harsh. He's kind. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He overlooks what we do. He's not going to judge us if we trust Jesus Christ. You see, he's judged Jesus for us instead. He's judged Jesus for us instead. There is no condemnation, no judgment remaining for us because Jesus took it all for us. That's the best news you will ever hear. Ever. He has become our Father. He has taken the tension, the rebellion, the offense, the wedge between us, and he has destroyed it. And he has brought us together and reconciled us to his heart. Instead of rejecting us, he's embraced us. And that radically redefines the way we treat each other. Number 4, and finally, our attitude toward everyone. So Jesus sums this up with verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It fulfills everything in the Bible. This is what we call the golden rule, right? You know this? The golden rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And Jesus uses it in direct connection to the character of God he's just described. That's the preceding thought. It's the character of God, the way God treats us. The rule for the way that we're to treat each other is based on the way God treats us. And that keeps it simple, doesn't it? I mean, so look, the very first word is so in that verse, or therefore. Because God is so good, and because he gives good gifts to bad people like us, we should do the same thing for each other. Treating others the way God has treated us and the way we want other people to treat us. And that, again, that makes the golden rule pretty simple to remember and pretty simple to follow. So as Jesus' disciples, this is the rule we're to live by. As a response of gratitude to God himself for treating us so unbelievably well, he's treated us through Jesus Christ. And so that means that we're to do to others what we'd want them to do to us. Not just because we expect them to treat us that way. Be careful there. You'll stumble right in the midst of trying to keep it. You'll twist what Jesus is saying here. We're to do to others what we want them to do to us, not just because we expect them to treat us that way, but because God has already treated us that way through Jesus Christ. The golden rule is a simple little summary of the kind of genuine righteousness that we are to have as citizens of God's kingdom. If we're truly Christians, saved by God's kindness and grace through Jesus Christ, if we're truly brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be inconceivable to us to be anything other than caring and humble and helpful and encouraging in our attitude toward one another. See, if we see ourselves as undeserving recipients of God's love, after all that we've done to him, and if we put ourselves in the other person's shoes, we will want for them what we want for ourselves, both from God and from them. And when that becomes true of us, we won't be mean. We won't be harsh. We won't be fault-finding and critical and unforgiving. We will be gracious and generous and honest and humble and helpful. When that's true of us, we'll be understanding, not cruel, kind, not hurtful, just as God, through Jesus Christ, has been toward us. And that's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we have to begin this prayer by saying we are convicted. I pray every heart and soul in here is convicted by this text, not just so that they would feel bad, but so that they would feel bad in order to be forgiven. All of us, Lord, we confess our sin of being self-righteous, harsh, judgmental, and critical. Instead of operating the way toward each other, the way you operate toward us, give us your heart, please. Give us a love for people who do us wrong, Lord, because we don't have that love in ourselves. People who offend us, people who mistreat us, people who misbehave. Help us to see that we're no better. We're just as deserving as condemnation as anybody else, probably more so. Help us to see that, feel that, sense that, and then be humbled by that. Please do that work in us, Lord. This morning I pray for the ones here who have never had you remove their sins ever. Well, they've been religious. Given lip service to you, their hearts never been changed. They've never surrendered their sins and their self-righteousness to you. They're still thinking highly of themselves. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to the end of themselves and see the truth, the glory, and the beauty, and the rightness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross was made to forgive us of our sins and reconcile us to you. May they be reconciled today. Draw them irresistibly to Jesus Christ. And those of us who have come to know this grace, may you forgive us again afresh for our sins. And would you teach us, train us in the way of love? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.